to read to you from Jonah. It's on page, the bit I'm going to read is on page 1109, Jonah. This is just a little bit of Jonah's story, Jonah. Jonah comes after a lot of small books, I'm afraid. It comes after Obadiah, it comes before Micah. That probably doesn't help. Jonah said, Jonah chapter 2. Jonah prayed unto Jehovah his God out of the fish's belly, and he said, I cried by reason of my distress unto Jehovah, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol cried I, thou heardest my voice. For thou didst cast me into the depth, verse 3 of chapter 2, into the heart of the seas, and the flood was round about me. All thy breakers and thy billows are gone over me. And I said, I am cast out from before thine eyes, yet will I look again towards thy holy temple. The waters encompassed me to the soul. The deep was round about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The bars of the earth closed upon me forever. But thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Jehovah, my God. Verse 10. Not a nice verse. And Jehovah commanded the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Matthew. Easier to find. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14 and verse 23. In the middle of the verse. And when evening was come, he was alone there. But the ship was already in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. But in the fourth watch of the night, he, Jesus, went off to them, walking on the sea. And the disciples, seeing him walking on the sea, were troubled, saying, it's an apparition. And they cried out through fear. But Jesus immediately spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answering said, Lord, if it be thou, command me to come to thee upon the waters. And he said, come. And Peter, having descended from the ship, walked upon the waters to go to Jesus. But seeing the wind strong, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught hold of him and says to him, O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt? And when they had gone up into the ship, the wind fell. But those in the ship came and did homage to him, saying, truly, thou art God's son. That's all I'm going to read to you. But I just personally want to look at something else for 1 second to see what it says about the same passage in John. You don't need to find it. In John's Gospel, I'll just tell you what I'm looking for. And it does say, they see Jesus walking on the water and coming near the ship, and they were frightened. I think Mark might have something to say about it as well, or Luke, I'm not sure. I'm not going to do it. I don't know about you, but I don't like swimming. I could imagine Tim loves swimming. It's sort of that athletic, sort of sporty thing. But I don't. Never have. When I was at school, which is a long time ago, they made us swim. And I'm grateful for that. I learnt to swim a width eventually and then swim a length. So in an emergency, I could swim. But I don't do it for pleasure. But what I really, really hated at school was that bit where they say there's a certificate. You have to do a width on your back and a length on your front, and then you have to jump in the deep end and tread water for a minute or something. And the bit I hated wasn't the swimming, it was the deep end. I hate being underwater. I really hate it. It's just my fear. Drowning. Being down there and looking up at the surface and thinking, how do you get back up? Actually, you sort of float up off there. But I just hate it. One summer when we were on holiday and I was growing up and I had two boys, we had a pool. There were other family there, and we shared a pool. And the boys played all day in the pool, or at least all evening when it wasn't so hot. And one night after they'd gone to bed, I went outside and I thought, I'm going to conquer this fear of being in the deep end. So I stood at the deep end of the pool and I jumped in the deep end. And I hated it. And I got out. So I thought, maybe if you keep doing it, you start to like it. Maybe that's how people do it. I jumped in 24 times and I hated it. You can stand on the bottom and look up, not for long, because you go up. It's just the worst thing in the world for me. Jonah. You know the story of Jonah. Here's one thing I just say. I used to think Jonah was afraid to go and preach. I've never seen anything in Scripture that says that. You can tell me later if I'm wrong. God said to Jonah one day, he was living in Israel, and he said to Jonah one day, I want you to go and preach in that city, Nineveh. It'll be a long time to get there, be a long walk or a long journey. And when you get there, I want you to preach. It's verse 1 of Jonah 1. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. And at the end of Jonah, the book of Jonah, Jonah explains why he didn't want to go. What he was worried about was that if he went to Nineveh and he preached, repent, God's going to destroy you. What he's worried about is that they would listen to him and do what he said. That's what he's worried about. Because in the prophets, at Jonah's stage, there weren't many prophets that are in the Bible, but some had started to prophesy, some of these Old Testament prophets, that they started to warn about the tribes of Israel being destroyed, possibly, by a great power coming out of the north. And the great power in the north was Nineveh. Right? Jonah wanted Nineveh destroyed, I think. And when the news came that God said he's going to destroy it, Jonah would have probably been, yes, because that will save my family and my people if you destroy that power. But God said, no, I want you to go and tell them. So they turn from their wickedness and turn back to me. And Jonah said, I'm not going. Last thing I want is Nineveh to be successful, because one day they'll come and my family will probably be gone and my tribe. So Jonah runs the opposite direction and he goes to the coast and he takes the boat, and the boat gets in a storm and they cast lots to see who's the problem when it comes to Jonah, and Jonah admits that he's running from his God. And the sailors don't want to do anything. Don't know what to do, they're in a storm. And they're fearing for their lives. And in the end, I think Jonah says, I'd have to read it and check. Throw me over. They don't want to do it. But in the end, they throw him over. And there in the Mediterranean Sea, Jonah goes down. There's no hope of living. There's no hope of swimming to the shore. The words I've read to you, I think, are something that Jonah is describing later when he looks back on that day. Or on those 3 days. It's words describing something as he looks back on it. He says, I went down. The flood was round about me. The breakers, the waves had gone over me. And he was going down. He says, verse 5, the waters have encompassed me to the soul. I can't really explain that to you, except it's a description of someone who's going down into deep water and isn't coming up. They're going down to drown. The deep was round about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms, he says, of the mountains. It felt so far down. The light was so far gone up ahead, up above. He wasn't coming back up to breathe again. The bars of the earth closed upon me, he said, forever. I thought this was it. And then this extraordinary thing happens. A fish swallows him. A great fish. And he's there in that fish for 3 days and 3 nights, and then it sicks him up on the land. That's what vomit means. He's sicked onto the beach. And this horrible, smelly man, who spent 3 days in the belly of a fish and has been sicked up on the beach like a bit of sick, he's sent to preach again. And this time he goes. And the result is exactly what he feared. He preaches, Nineveh listens. The whole city turns to God. And God says, the judgment I was bringing on you it's not coming now. And 100 or so years later, when that generation of people in Nineveh had gone and died, and a new generation lived, what did they do? They came down into Israel. They invaded. They did exactly what Jonah feared. And his tribe and his family, they were taken away, I'm pretty sure, along with all the rest. That's the story of Jonah. But I just read it to you for his description of what it's like to be down under the water, with the water closing over your head and having no hope. It's my nightmare. Matthew's Gospel. Now, you must have read this a few weeks ago. This is a famous story. The disciples have just seen something remarkable. They've been involved. If you look at the verses before we read, Jesus had just fed, verse 21, about 5,000 men, plus many more women and children, with, and I'm looking to see where it is, 5 loaves, verse 17, and 2 fishes. And the disciples have been involved. They've gone to collect the pieces afterwards. Verse 20. And as they came back from those 5 loaves and those few fishes, 2 fish, 5 loaves, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 2 fish. They came back with 12 hand baskets of fragments, more than they'd started out with. And at the end of that great day, Jesus goes up to a mountain to pray and sends his disciples away on a boat across the lake, across the Sea of Galilee, without him. They weren't doing anything wrong. And night came. And somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the night, about 4 miles offshore, you can tell that from other Gospels, on the Sea of Galilee, the storm came up. I think they were frightened. Actually, what I've just looked up tells me they were frightened by what they saw. I think they were also frightened, I need to check the other Gospels, by the storm itself. But that doesn't matter. They were frightened by something that they saw between 3 and 6 in the morning, in the darkness of the night, in the middle of the storm. They saw somebody coming, walking on the surface of the water. Most of the things that you read about Jesus doing, they're good things, aren't they? Most of the things you read about that he does are healings, he makes people well. This is different. This is Jesus walking through the night, in the darkness of the night, in the early hours of the morning, coming towards them across the surface of the water, and they're frightened. I'd be frightened too. I've never seen anything like this, nor had they. They would remember it for the rest of their lives. They would write it down. And you've just read one of the accounts of somebody who was there. This is what he saw. Jesus says, don't be afraid. There's a voice from that figure coming across the water. Don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me, tell me to come to you on the water. What an extraordinary thing to say. I'll be staying in the boat. I'll be huddled down, hoping that this thing, whatever it is that's walking on the water, just goes past. Peter says, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come across the surface of the water. Peter's a fisherman. That's his job. He knows about water. He's not an idiot. He knows if he steps over the side of that boat, he's going down into the depths of the Sea of Galilee. He knows. That's what happens. Nobody walks on water. And Jesus says, come on, then. Come. And Peter gets over the side of the boat and puts his first foot on the surface of the water. Doesn't go down. And his second foot. And he doesn't go down. And his third. And in the darkness of the night, he's standing on the top of the water and he's moving towards Jesus. This does not happen. Peter's not foolish. Peter's a man who understands about seas and tides and water and the simple things of life. He understands about fish. He understands the danger of drowning. He should be going down. He should be looking up like Jonah. As the water closes over his head and down he goes. He knows that should be happening. But he finds himself walking on the surface of the water. And Jesus is looking at him. And I think he's staring at Jesus as he walks. Because that's the only place to go towards Jesus. There's nothing else to go to. It's the middle of a sea. And it's dark at night. And the waves are high. So he's walking towards Jesus. Extraordinary. Jesus is about to chide him for his little faith. But he's got far more faith than I've ever had at that moment. As he stands on the water and moves his legs. Peter, verse 29, descended from the ship, walked upon the waters to go to Jesus, but seeing the wind strong, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Why? We know Peter could swim. You know that, tells it at the end of John's Gospel. Swam to the shore, ahead of the other disciples, from a boat. Why? As he went down, didn't he swim back to the boat? You ever wondered that? He could swim. Why didn't he just swim back? Think about it. He's starting to sink. If he goes down, he'll drown. The thing to do is swim. And the place to go is back to the boat. It tells you something about Jesus, what Peter does next. There's something about Jesus that's got hold of Peter. All his focus is on his friend Jesus. And it's to Jesus that he calls out and says, Lord, save me! And it's Jesus' hand that suddenly reaches out and takes hold of his and lifts him up again onto the surface of the water and takes him back to the boat. He's not swimming back. It's a thing that happens to most of us at some point in our lives. When we're worried about things, troubled about things, sometimes we don't try and work our own way out of it anymore. Sometimes we just go, Lord, save me. You may have done it in an exam at school, most of us have. But this is not about exams tonight. This is about you and Jesus. And the invitation that Jesus sends out in the gospel, day by day, not just Sunday by Sunday. He sends out the invitation in the gospel to anyone who will listen. To say, you, if you'll open your eyes, you've got sins and lies and pride and all sorts of secrets that you don't want anybody to know, and they're inside you, and they're keeping you away from God. But Jesus' message is, I'm here. Just for the moment, I'm here. And I'm a saviour. And if you will reach out, just like Peter did. Peter's not flailing for Jesus' hand in the water. Peter is calling to Jesus from inside himself to say, Lord, save me. It's Jesus' hand that comes to the saving. Not Peter's that's doing anything. Peter's just going, Lord, save me. And at some point in our lives, most of us find ourselves in that place where the troubles are so big, where our consciences are so troubled, so not at peace, where the sins that are inside are just too much. Or maybe you look at other people and you see, well, they've got some sort of faith and they've got peace and I haven't, and it troubles you. Or maybe you've been at home and your parents aren't there, and they're not coming home when you expected, and you wonder, have you missed the rapture? All sorts of reasons in people's lives where at some point they go, oh Lord Jesus, please just save me. And when you do that, you'll see no hand. You'll feel no water. But if you mean it from your heart, Jesus has promised, he won't turn away. He will come. And he'll reach out even though you may not see anything, when you cry that cry, he'll reach out and he'll pick up you in his hands, and he'll keep you forever. Those that my Father has given me, I've not lost one of them. I will not let you go. He'll keep you through the troubles of your life. He'll keep you when you doubt. He'll keep you when you're stressed. He'll keep you when you're happy and joyful. And he will keep you from that moment until the moment he comes or you die. And then he'll take you home. Peter's story is a simple one. I'm in a trouble that I can't do much about. And I can just about see Jesus. And Peter says, Jesus, Lord, save me. And he does. When Jesus is back in the boat with Peter, those in the boat come and do homage to him, verse 33. They've just seen something extraordinary. There's no explanation for it that they could think of other than this one that they come to. They look at him, this man they've lived with for I don't know how many months so far. They've followed and listened to his teaching. They've seen the healings. And now he's brought them to a moment where they're staring at him in the boat in the early hours of the morning. And they're saying, truly, you're God's son. We've not seen anybody like you. We've not heard anybody like you. And now we've just seen you walk across the water. You are God's son. God invites you tonight to look at Jesus. You can't see him, but just to think about him. And God invites you to come to the same conclusion. That Jesus is God's son. You see, when you read the Gospels, most of the Gospels are eyewitness accounts. They're written by people who saw these things. This one is written by Matthew, who was in the boat. Luke's a bit different. But three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, well, I don't know how much Mark saw either, to be honest. But Matthew and John were in the boat. They're eyewitness accounts. And God says to you that hell is real, and heaven is real, and sins are real, and forgiveness is real. And it'll all whirl around in your head all your life long, and you'll make no sense of it at all. Until the moment you give up. And in your heart, you just speak to Jesus. And you say, Lord, please save me. Then you'll understand that what Jesus did on a cross, I'm not sure how long after this it was, but what Jesus did on a cross was die for you. That what Jesus did on a cross was he took all your sins onto himself. He's a friend like no other friend anyone's ever heard of. He'll take all your sins onto himself on that cross. And he'll take them away. So they're not yours anymore. They're his. And they're not his anymore either. Because he suffered for them. And God's looked at his blood. And he said, that's enough to wash him away. That's his offer. Jesus lives. That's what the resurrection's about. The story's true. When you speak to him, even if you do it silently from your heart, he's alive. He's listening. Even now, Jesus hears you. And the one thing above all else that he loves to answer is somebody who says, Lord, save me. Or use other words if you like. You could say, Lord, please forgive me. Make me clean. That would do. Or you could say to him, Lord, I'm struggling to believe. Help me. There's a man in the Bible who does that. He hears that too. He's just there, alive, waiting for the moment when you speak to him from your heart and ask him to forgive you.